Well, if we turn again, please, to Psalm number 115. Psalm number 115. And we continue this morning to look at this series of Psalms, the great Hallel, these Psalms that our Lord and Savior sang the night in which he was betrayed. When Satan tempted man in the garden, his temptation was essentially this: not unto God, not unto God, but unto you be the glory. And he was, you remember, he said there, God knows that the day that you eat the fruit of this tree, you will be like gods, knowing good and evil. To you be the glory. And indeed, this is the sad history of fallen man. The spirit has continued. Paul lamented in his own day that all men seek their own, not the things of Jesus Christ. That's the spirit of this world. But in the psalm, there is another spirit. The spirit of heaven is breathing on earth again. The Holy Spirit of God has worked a tremendous change in the hearts of proud, ambitious, independent sinners. Sinners who were by nature proud and ambitious and independent have now declared war on their pride and their self-sufficiency and their autonomy. Sinners by grace now are falling with humility and with adoration, and they are saying, not unto us, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy name be glory. And we ask, why this change? What caused such a change? It was not simply a change of opinion. It was not the clever arguments of clever men that persuaded them to change their mind. Nor was it a mere demonstration of power, even of divine power. A mere demonstration of divine power does not change the heart of man. I think sometimes that's what we're looking for. We're looking for some display, some great sign of great power, and then we'll believe. But you remember Pharaoh at the Exodus. Pharaoh saw such a tremendous display of God's power in the 10 plagues. He saw power and God's glory and majesty looking to him from out of that cloud before the Red Sea. But it never softened his heart. His heart only grew harder. No, it's not a change of opinion. It's not merely a display of omnipotent power. But what caused this great change in the heart of man? Mercy. Covenant mercy. That's what the psalmist says in verse 1. For thy mercy, for thy loving kindness, for thy covenant love. This mercy that's full and free. It was the God who dwells on high, condescending to see and behold the things of below, and to come down in the person of his Son to the very dust and to the dunghill, and to with a dead lift them up to be princes among the people. Mercy. And it's all been done in truth. Verse 1 also says there has been no bypassing of justice, no going around the holiness of God. No, it's truth. It's all true. The love of the Father in sending forth his Son, the love of the Son in coming, the love of the Holy Spirit in applying the redemption that Christ has purchased. It's all true. The willingness of Christ to save sinners. The fact that he is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God through him. It's all true. It's all in perfect harmony with God's justice and holiness. There's no lie here. There's no deceit here. And when you see how these things have come together, when faith sees how mercy and truth come together, it cannot but break the hard heart. When you see how mercy and truth kiss each other and delight in this, that there is now a way whereby mercy can flow to sinners. Faith then sings, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Now we remind you that these are the words that our Lord Jesus sang as and after he had eaten the Passover with his disciples. And can you just picture him as he looks at that bread in that Passover meal, as he takes it and blesses it and breaks it? Can you hear or see the desire and the delight that's in his soul as he looks at this bread and he says, "Here is mercy. Here is real mercy. Here is truth. Here is the only truth. Here is the only way of salvation for the people that I love." And then quickly, as it were, he turns and he gives them that bread and he says, "Now you, this is my body broken." It's as though he's saying, "This is my mercy. This is my truth. And it's for you. You eat of it." And then can you picture him as he takes that cup and he sups it, he looks into it and he drinks from it, and can you see the delight and the desire that's in his face as he looks into that cup and he says, "Oh, what mercy I see in this cup. What a fountain I see here for sin and for uncleanness. What truth I see in this cup. What honor this gives to my Father." And again, it's as though he turns quickly and he gives it to his disciples and he says, "All of you, you drink of this. This is my mercy and this is my truth. And it's my mercy and it's my truth for you. Drink, you. All of you, drink it." And then can you hear him sing, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given for thy mercy, for this mercy, and for this truth." But we ask here, what does this verse 1 of Psalm 115, what does it look like in those who sing it in faith? How does it express itself? What is its leading characteristic in someone who sings it? Well, the answer is very clear. We have it right in the middle of this psalm, you see, in verses 9 through 11. Three times it's repeated. The person who is singing "not unto us" is the person who is trusting. "Oh, Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Oh, house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." This psalm is giving us a clear, clarion call to trust in the Lord and who he is and in his mercy and in his truth. And you see, you give glory to God when you trust him. You rob him of his glory, and indeed you glorify yourself when you do not trust him. Trust in the Lord is the call of this psalm. Trust in the Lord. But notice that this call to trust in the Lord is immediately challenged in verse 2. The heathen have something to say. It might almost seem Strange that the heathen would so challenge here in verse 2 when you think of what we had just sung in Psalm 114 last time. Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord. It's so clear, it's so obvious that God is with his people. Tremble, O earth. And yet here already in Psalm 115 now comes this challenge from the heathen. Where is now their God? It's a very daring challenge. It's a very persistent one. It's nothing new. It's very old. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. Peter wrote of it in his day, where is the promise of his coming, they were saying. We don't see him. We don't see God. All things continue as they did from the beginning. We don't see him. Where is he? And subtly is put in this, you have reason to doubt. You have reason to despair. You have reason to give up on this God. You have reason to question and doubt his promises to you in his word. Oh, he may have done it in the past. He may have done it to others, but you have no reasonable expectation that he will do it for you today. Where is now your God? You find that in your own experience, do you? You find unbelief asking the question, will God accept me? Oh, I know there's mercy in God, but is there mercy in God for me? Can he save a sinner like me? But you see, the call of this psalm is trust in the Lord. Trust in his mercy. Trust in his truth. And Christians too, we live in the light of the New Testament. We live in the light of the exodus of Christ, his death. He has come in the flesh. He has lived this perfect life. He has died. He has risen. He has ascended into heaven. He sits on the throne. He is working together all things for the good of his people. And yet we can find ourselves spiritually down in the dumps, burdened with anxious care, asking, has God forgotten to be gracious? Does he not remember his tender love? It's the same daring challenge that was made at the cross when they said to our Lord Jesus, and they said of him, he trusted in God. He put his trust in God. Let us see if God will come. Let us see if God is for him. If he is the Son of God, if God is with him, if God is for him, where is now his God gone? If God is with you, if you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. Display your power and we will believe you. But what about that cry that entered into his own soul? What about that challenge, as it were, that question that came in? Where is now thy God gone? When he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, the Lord Jesus never, he never gave any place to that temptation. Satan was saying, where is now thy God? But he was saying, even in the darkness, my God, he was holding on to God. He was trusting in God, that God would deliver him, even in his darkest hour. So here's the daring challenge of the heathen. Where is now thy God? What's the answer to this? How do you answer this? How do you sing, not unto us, but to thy name be glory, O God of heaven, for mercy and truth's sake? How do you sing that when Satan assaults us with temptations and questions like these? Where is now your God? Where is his mercy that you spoke of? Where is his truth that you were so confident about? Where is it now? How do you sing this now? Well, the psalm tells us, verse 2 tells us, take it to the Lord in prayer. turn the mocking and the threatening of the heathen, turn it into a prayer, turn the question around. Lord, wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? This is what they're saying, O Lord. What wilt thou do with this, O God, with thy great name, with thy glory? So take it to the Lord in prayer, verse 2. But then verse 3, answer the question. Answer the question with the light of the word of God. Our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. We know where our God is. He is in the heavens. He is on his throne. He is doing all that he pleases. He is in perfect control over all the rage and the futile questions of the mockers. So take it to the Lord in prayer. Answer the question in faith. And thirdly, turn the whole question around onto the enemies, verses 4 through 8. Turn the question around onto the enemies. You dare to defy the God of heaven and of earth, the Creator, the one who gives you life, the one before whom you will stand in judgment at last. What folly! But what about your gods? Where are your gods? Where are your gods? You make your gods. You, as it were, create and fashion them. You take silver and gold and you work it together and you shape it and you create them. And if you create them, should they not be kneeling to you? It's like, as one man said, it's like a child building a snowman. You give it eyes and you give it a nose and you give it a mouth and you give it hands and you give it feet, and the snowman has feet and hands and eyes and a nose and a mouth. But it doesn't see, it doesn't smell, it can't speak, it can't answer your questions, it can't give you wisdom, it can't walk, it can't help you, it can't move. That's your gods. Where are your gods? They're dead. And so solemnly in verse 8, they that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that, here's this word again, trusteth in them. All men have faith. But the question is, what is the object of their faith? What are they putting their trust in? So, my dear friend, if you trust in anything other than the Lord, his truth and mercy, where you are like them, where you place your trust, what you cling to for security, whether seen or unseen, that's your God. And as another book says, you become like what you worship. But let's come again now to Calvary. And can you hear again the Lord Jesus? This time as he hangs on the cross and he hears these taunts of the wicked. He trusted in God. Let God deliver him if he trusted in him. He said he was the Son of God. Let him come down from the cross. Let us see if Elijah will have anything to do with him. Where is now, they were saying, where is now his God gone? But can you hear what Jesus is saying of them? As he looks at them and he listens to them, our Lord Jesus is looking at them and he can say, they have eyes, but they do not see. They do not see my mercy. They do not see my loving kindness. They do not see that here on this cross, God is commending his love towards sinners, and that God has sent his Son to die and to bleed for them. They do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They do not hear my truth. They haven't heard, they haven't understood that truth that I proclaimed. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have noses, but they don't smell. They don't smell the sweetness, the fragrance that is smelt in heaven because of the sacrifice that I am making. They don't smell the perfume of the rose of Sharon. They are so like their gods. Dead. Dead. But he says something more, this blessed Savior. Do you hear it? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He's saying, open their eyes. Not just around the cross, but in Grand Rapids too. Open their eyes that they would see my dying love. That they would see that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Open their mouth, give them a mouth, and I will fill it with the finest of the wheat. I will give them honey from the comb that will be sweeter far. Give them ears that they would hear the joyful sound. Oh, greatly blessed the people are, the joyful sound that know. Give them a scent, give them a smell so that they will appreciate the fragrance of this, my perfect sacrifice. Lord, give them to see the folly, the deadness of their idols, and bring them in a day of power to trust in the Lord, in his mercy and in his truth. Open their eyes and their lips and their hearts so that they would look upon me whom they have pierced, and they would mourn and say, not unto us. O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name be glory given. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. In verses 9 through 11, we see all kinds of people coming to trust in the Lord. In many ways, this then is the answer to Christ's prayer. It's certainly a fulfillment of what we saw in Psalm 113, verse 3. Remember there it said that from the rising of the sun until the going down of the same, God's name would be praised from the east to the west. From the whole length of this earth, they would come and they would worship and they would praise and they would trust. And that's what we see here then. All these people, verse 9, O Israel, trust. O house of Aaron, trust. But you might say, well, there's restriction here. I'm not of Israel. I'm not of the priesthood. I'm not of Aaron. Is there restriction here? Not at all. No restriction here. Look at verse 11. Ye that fear the Lord, whoever you are that comes to this Lord, trust him. Everyone who sees the emptiness of the idols of this world, everyone who flees from their own heart and from trusting in their own heart, they have seen that their own heart is a factory of idols, and they have no trust left in their own heart, and life is now hopeless, and eternity is hopeless. Without this Lord God and his mercy and his truth, this God who dwells on high and has come low in Christ, humbled himself to save sinners from death. Is that where you are this morning? Is that where you are in relation to your own heart? You've come to realize that if I trust in my own heart, I am a fool because my heart is full of idols. And you've come and you've said that the only hope I have is this God and his truth and his mercy. Then hear what the psalmist is saying. Hear what God is saying. Trust in the Lord. you that fear him. He is their help and their shield. And then in 12 through 11, as though to sweep away all doubts and fears in the sheer goodness, love, mercy, truth that will be abundantly shown to all who will put their trust in him. Do you hear how the song now sounds forth, as it were, from the church of God? What will happen? What can you expect? What can you expect? And I'm speaking to every single one of you, down to the youngest child here. What can you expect? And up to the oldest person here, what can you expect when you come and you flee from your own heart and you trust in this Lord? What can you expect? Hear the song. This God is not like the idols. He's not dumb. He's not deaf. He's not heartless. Listen to the refrain that comes four times. He will bless. He will bless. Verse 12, the Lord hath been mindful of us. He will bless us. But what about the house of Israel? Oh, there's so much corruption in the house of Israel. You only need read through the Kings and the Chronicles and you'll find that. What happens when the house of Israel trust? He will bless. And what about Aaron? Aaron is one who helped with the golden calf. Oh, idol of idols he made. But what happens when Aaron comes and trusts? He will bless. What about the small and the unworthy ones? What about those who have lived so long in sin and unbelief? What about those who are confused? What about those who simply can't make sense of it, but in the simplicity of faith come to the foot of this cross and lay all their hope for life, death, and eternity at this cross and at this Jesus? What about them? What about those for whom others are saying, where is their God? Look at them now. How can God be with them? There can't be any mercy for a person like that. No truth now for them. Listen to what God is saying. He will bless. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. He will bless. Well, what is this blessing? In a word, it's God remembering. God being mindful of us. Philip Ross says, if he does nothing else than remember you, all is well. The dying thief understood that. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. When the Lord remembers, he blesses. And this blessing includes, as Psalm 133 says, there the blessing God commands, life that shall never end. And now you think of that with the thief on the cross, hanging there, his life ebbing away from him, life that will never end. And verse 14 shows the extension of this blessing. He will increase you more and more. This is our God. This is the experience of God's people, and you and your children, from one generation to the next. So much changes in our life, so much changes. But this doesn't. You and your children, the mercy is there, the truth is there. It's there for you, young children, just as it was there for your grandpa and granny. It's there for you, you and your children. And there's no surprise, verse 15, you look at who our God is. The Lord is the God who made heaven and earth. And verse 16, look at his, not just his power, but his mercy and his grace. He dwells in the heaven of heavens. He has all power, but he has given the earth to the children of men. He's a God of grace. And then 17 and 18 give us this final contrast between idolaters and those who trust in the Lord. Very stark. The cross is the dividing line. And here's the stark contrast. those who, in spite of seeing the mercy, the truth of the Lord in Christ, still hold on to idols, the dead. That's their description. The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. But those whose only plea is the truth and the mercy of God in Christ. How different. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. Think again of the dying thief. He's saying there as he realizes he has come into a great condemnation. Oh Lord, I deserve to die, he is saying. My whole life has been a lie. My whole life has been a falsehood. My only hope is that you would remember me in mercy, that you would remember me in your great truth. What is heaven saying to such a person? It's too late. It was too deep. It was too long. You can't just come at this last moment. Heaven was saying, the Lord will bless you. The Lord will bless you, you that trust, though you are so small. Can you hear what Jesus is saying? Today, you with me in paradise. What faith that is for Christ. Satan is saying, where is now your God? Jesus is saying, I'm going to the place where he is today in paradise, in the heavens. And Jesus then turns to the dying thief and speaks these words that must have given him such inexpressible joy. Can you hear Jesus say this to him? The dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence, but because of my mercy and because of my truth, you and me, we will bless the Lord from this time forth, hanging on the cross and forevermore. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Amen. Let us pray.